In the letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul refers to the mystery hidden to men in former ages and now revealed by the Spirit through the holy prophets and apostles. We celebrate the great mystery of Christmas and the incarnation and the manifestation of Christ to all the peoples. Epiphany means manifestation. In the West, of course, we have always associated this primarily with the adoration of the Magi at the stable in Bethlehem. But there are also other mysteries associated with this feast which are more prominent in the Eastern Church. The wedding feast of Cana is part of the mystery, and also the baptism of our Lord. Both cases, all three cases, Christ is manifested in a special way to all the nations as the salvation of all men. The Magi are interesting characters, mysterious, coming from the east, apparently only because of the star. No one called them there. They were searching for the truth. A lot of speculation about who they were. Sometimes we refer to them as kings, sometimes wise men, astrologers, magicians. They were certainly from the east, probably from Persia, somewhere around Iran. They were a sacred caste within the society, more than likely priests of the religion of Zoroaster. And so they were pagans. No evidence really that they were, you know, performing the black arts. They certainly believed some pretty horrible things, the old ancient heresy of, you know, there's a good God and there's a bad God. And the good God created, you know, everything spiritual, and the bad God created everything material. And we have a lot of people today who believe things like that. But these men certainly were educated, hence they followed the star. They were wealthy because of the gifts that they gave and their ability to make that long journey. And they were probably powerful as well. But they were seeking. They were seeking the truth. They opened their hearts completely up to the truth, and they followed that star. They listened to the prophecies, even of the Jews, and put their whole heart and mind and soul into finding the truth. And when they found it, you know, when they came and found not a king sitting on a throne, but a baby lying in the manger with his poor mother and Saint Joseph and the shepherds, they believed. They found the truth, and they adored. And as tradition tells us, they acknowledged the truth about Christ. The gold was a token of their acceptance of Christ's kingship. The incense, acknowledgement of his divinity, at least implicitly. And the myrrh, which is an oil, sometimes used also in incense. What you smell today is the myrrh burning. It's a kind of savory smell, a kind of bitter smell. That's what we're using for incense today. That was used also for the anointing of bodies, and implicitly was their acknowledgement of our Lord's role as Messiah, as Savior, as Redeemer of us all from our sins. This feast is an opportunity for us to reflect on the nature of our faith, and what it means to believe in Christ and to accept Him fully, as did the Magi. Faith is God's truth, is our acceptance of God's truth, our assent to the truth as Christ has revealed it. When we say yes to faith, we say, first of all, yes to God. It's not a what, it's a who. We acknowledge Christ and His kingship. We acknowledge Him as the one teacher of all. And we put our faith not in a what, first of all, but in a who. And we put our faith in Him. And we have to constantly reflect upon this fact and pray in a true spirit of faith that we might always believe fully in what Christ has revealed to us and accept that truth into our lives and to live it to the best of our ability, always seeking more and more to surrender ourselves to the mystery. And the star and the whole event of the adoration of the Magi really gives us a kind of sign of what it means to have faith. You know, the star is a light that shines in the darkness, and even is actively and supernaturally directed in such a way as to lead the Magi to the stable in Bethlehem. And of course, this particular part of the infancy narrative, along with really most of the rest of it, is sometimes explained away by, you know, modern biblical scholars. It's all a myth. The angels are a myth, and the virgin birth is a myth, and of course the star is a myth. And a lot of times in modern representations, you know, they have to enter their speculation that it was probably a convergence of planets that sort of shone brighter, perhaps under the direction of God. And I suppose that's possible, but the whole point of the star is that it's supernatural. If it's not supernatural, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. You know, God intervened into history. The incarnation is God's miracle, the virgin birth, the greatest miracle that took place up until that point, and comparable with the resurrection. And all the things associated with this event are clearly supernatural, because they're pointing to the fact that Christ is the one teacher of all, the one salvation of all, that all are to come to him. That's the whole point of not only the Jewish shepherds being there, but also the pagan Gentile Magi being there at the foot of the crib, adoring our Lord. And we need to remember this over and over again, you know, that God's intervention in our lives is real and supernatural, wholly miraculous. And our response to that has to be to assent, to consent, and to give him everything. You know, this is what is represented by the gifts of the Magi to our Lord. They surrendered their hearts and their minds to him. And I say these things today because more and more as we were involved in the work of the church in America, in apologetics and evangelization and catechesis and defending the dignity and sanctity of family life against abortion and same-sex marriage and such, and defending the teachings of the church, more and more it becomes a habit of mind in our culture to bounce everything off our own experience. You know, if it's relevant to me, if it jives with my own experience, if somehow it corresponds to the things that I think are important, then it's possibly true. You know, I can't believe in a God that sends people to hell. What I feel about the question really has nothing to do with the fact whatsoever. You know, faith, as St. Anselm teaches us, is faith seeking understanding. Thought about God, when we think about God, faith comes first. It's ultimately, no matter what we do, no matter how we tangle with our difficulties of faith, you know, our doubts, our desire to know and to have certitude, ultimately we have to say yes to God. Ultimately, we have to say yes to our Lord. We have to say, I believe. I believe you, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And then if we do that, then things open up to us. You know, what if the Magi got to the tomb, to the stable and said, what? A baby? A poor baby? Baby who has nothing? In a stable? Sitting in a trough with animal food in it? Why wouldn't they say that? They said that they didn't say it because they had faith. And there's no way around that. There's absolutely no way around it. You know, questions of contraception, same-sex marriage, and the things that we find difficult, you know, we're going to have to deal with it. And there's only one way to deal with it, and that's simply to say yes to what our Lord reveals to us. And more, this becomes more and more difficult. More and more, the ascent of faith, the simple ascent of faith, which opens ourselves up to understanding, becomes difficult. More and more people are swayed not by not by logic and reason, enlightened by faith, you know, as a gift from God, but are moved by emotional arguments. This is the whole strength of things like the same-sex marriage movement in the state and around the country. The civil rights argument is an emotional argument. I'm not saying that there aren't valid civil rights arguments, but they're always, you know, this particular question in our culture is always going to have people are going to sympathize with those who are allegedly not being given their rights. And the natural law argument, the very simple and almost self-evident argument that marriage is about family life and the procreation of children, becomes more and more irrelevant to people. People become impatient with logic. They want to know how it affects them immediately. They want to know, you know, how they can make it consistent with their own experience. I remember I was in theology class before I was ordained a priest. We had a Dominican systematic theologian teaching us dogma. And he was, I forgot what it was that he was teaching at the time, but somebody said, well, you know, that really doesn't, it's not consistent with my experience. And he hit the roof. You know, because how can you possibly be a priest if you're going to think that way? Because it really has nothing to do with anything in the end. It has nothing to do with what God's revealed to us. And so often we make excuses with regard to the truth, the natural law, you know, belief in the Eucharist. And I find it very often with regard to the church's teaching on Our Lady, you know, it's not relevant. You know, we need to make sure that Protestants understand what we believe, so we need to sort of minimize the role of Our Lady, not defend her honor and dignity, not defend, you know, really what our Lord expects from us. She is His mother. We need to honor her the way she did. This is something that I see all the time. So the Feast of Epiphany, the manifestation of our Lord to each and every one of us, is our opportunity to reflect upon the nature of faith and the gift of faith, to become more and more convicted in our own mind and more docile in our choices, and more willing to give the reasons for our hope, and to be a witness to the truth, not just by the things we say, or the way we defend the faith, or the way that we explain it to other people, but our own willingness to hold fast, to stand fast, and to live the faith, and to suffer for it, to suffer for Christ, to enter into the mystery. We're convicted enough to actually offer sacrifice in union with Christ, to unite our lives to Him. And if we live in a time in which faith and reason are being lost, and it's really both of them, and the Holy Father pointed this out in Germany a few months ago when he made his widely known remarks about Islam, both faith and reason are being lost, and both in the East and the West. Among the Muslims, who don't even believe that God is reasonable, that really has nothing to do with anything, that revelation is sort of doesn't have anything to do with reason, and that this is a justification for all the terrorist acts. And it's widely believed. It's not a marginal group of Muslims who believe in this fashion. This is why the Holy Father pointed it out. You know, reason is being lost in the East, but it's also being lost in the West. And this is one of the things he tried to point out. You know, secularists, you know, may think in an almost completely inverted way, but it's very close to the same way the Muslims think. Reason has become a game to justify what we want to do. You know, we've decided this is what we're going to do, and now we go out and have all kinds of studies done on the question, and we end up, of course, figuring out that it's okay. You know, and you know, anything, sky's the limit. We think we've seen the worst of it, unless the West turns back, as Benedict has pointed out, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. And so these are the difficulties we deal with. But there is, of course, an answer for each and every one of us, and that's a complete assent to Christ, who is the one teacher of all. And if today sometimes people don't want to listen to reason, then we have to make use of what Paul VI called the way of beauty. And Benedict recently has pointed out to this point as well. Christmas is beautiful. It's enchanting. You might say, you know, in quotations, it's magical. It's a magical mystery because of the supernatural way in which God intervened. As I say every Christmas, I like to point out how Chesterton said, Christmas is too good to be true except for one thing. It is true. And none of us could have ever dreamed this up. There's nothing comparable, really, to this mystery, even in pagan mythology. And in keeping with that spirit, we also need to remember what St. Luke tells us about the Christmas mystery in reference to Our Lady. Our Lady pondered on these mysteries. She held them in her heart. And she, more than anyone else, assented to the truth as it was revealed to her. And she embraced the mystery. She thought about it continually. She thought about it in a prayerful way, in a contemplative way. And we see how this contemplative regard for the mystery burst forth in the praise of the Magnificat. And ultimately, as Paul VI points out, Our Lady is the way of beauty. So we need to encourage people to see the beauty of the truth and to have them in docility turn to the one who reveals and entrust themselves also to the mother of him who reveals. Because in the end, the faith, the gospel, the teaching of the church, the catechism is God's challenge to us. It's a personal encounter with Christ. It's not just a what, an abstract idea that we have to somehow wrangle with and accept because it's the limits on our freedom that we're bound to in the end submit to, but because we know that our Lord has been present to us, is within us, has revealed these things to all of us, and is knocking at the door of our hearts asking us to, out of love for him, to say yes completely and to live the truth even though it costs us a great deal, as it may have cost the Magi, more than likely did cost them everything, to make that long journey and to give our Lord the best that they had, which is in the end the only thing that is worthy of God. Frankincense, gold, frankincense, and myrrh represents the best that the Magi had. It was the external manifestation of their surrender. And for each and every one of us, the only thing that is proportionate to what our Lord has done for us is to give him the best, which means for us everything without holding back. So let us then, in a spirit of gratitude, give thanks for Christmas, for the truth of God with us, Emmanuel, and for the light of faith that has led us to the altar of God, and to be grateful also to our Blessed Mother, who, though was poor and simple and humble in the mystery of Christmas and in her earthly journey as the Mother of God, is also our Queen, and who, deserves to be honored as the throne of grace and of mercy, the seat of wisdom, where we will learn to assent with faith and to live our convictions from this day forward to the end of our lives.